I hope you'll make an effort to be here tonight. We're in for a treat. Brother Joshua Day will be preaching tonight. I know that he has a good lesson in store for us, and you'll want to come back and hear that. Brother Dan Owen, who preaches for the Broadway Church of Christ in Paducah, Kentucky, recently wrote an article in the Gospel Advocate entitled, "The Gifts That We Bring." I have borrowed very heavily from that article for this lesson, and I just want to give credit to whom credit is due. Like it or not, our consumer-oriented society is having a somewhat telling effect upon the attitudes that the average person today, so-called Christian, has toward worship assemblies. We have, it seems, become inordinately obsessed with the attempt with every worship assembly to produce a certain kind of experience for all of those who would come together and worship. Among those who plan worship assemblies, the influence of that kind of thinking has prompted many decisions. Decisions such as the kind of building to build, the kind of seating to provide, the kinds of decorations or furnishings to include in a place of assembly, the type of people that are chosen to lead the worship services, and indeed even the scheduling and the arranging of those services in a certain way. This mindset of this has got to be pleasing to everybody. The people are what we're really looking to please. To so many people, it's all about the people and what they desire. And one of the things that many church leaders today dread hearing more than anything else is to hear someone say something along this line, "Well, you know, I'm just not getting much out of these worship services anymore." Now let's understand something very clearly from the outset. I am not trying to say that there is no benefit to be had by the worshipers who come together as we have come together this morning. I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't go away from here having benefited. But the fact is that our first priority in assembling together like this is not what we can get out of it, but rather our first priority must be what have we brought to God. In fact, I want to start out this morning by refreshing our collective memory to the very important principle that insists that biblical worship is about people bringing gifts to God in an attempt to please Him, not the other way around. The prophet Micah gives us this principle in his words recorded in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, which forms our lesson text this morning and also the title for our sermon. He said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? With what shall I come to the Lord?" An examination of that context reveals that actually there was a problem among God's people in that day, and they apparently thought that they could live in any old way that they pleased, day in and day out, and then on a regularly scheduled basis they could bring some kind of fancy offering to God in worship that would offset their careless living. Through the prophet, God was telling His people that gifts and sacrifices offered in worship must be accompanied by godly living every day in order for those gifts and sacrifices to be effective. But you know, perhaps as modern worshipers today, we may have even strayed farther than the Jews in that day, in that sometimes it's almost as though we seem to believe that worship assemblies are for our own pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. We desperately need to be reminded that the concept of acceptable worship in the Bible was quite basic and very simple. It consisted of man bringing the very best that he had and offering it to God. That is the concept of biblical worship in its simplest form. Man bringing the very best that he had and offering it to God. Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, Genesis 4 verse 3 says, and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 tells us that God was pleased with Abel's offering but not Cain's. And you know that was the heart of the whole story, wasn't it? The Bible explains how that at the end of the flood, Noah then built an altar, and it says that he offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Abraham, according to the Bible, repeatedly built altars, and through the sacrifices that he offered on those altars, the Bible describes what he was doing as calling on the name of the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 8, 13, 4, 26, 25, and other passages. King David in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24 insisted on buying a certain piece of property upon which to build an altar, and then buying the oxen that he would use to offer to God as sacrifices on that altar. And he said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." And all the way through the Old Testament, the same thing is repeated again and again and again. If not in actual practice, then clearly stated in God's expectation for mankind, as God expected people to bring their very best and offer it to Him as worship. And at the end of the Old Testament time period recorded in the book of Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, God called upon the priests in Malachi's day to honor Him through their sacrifices by giving Him the very best, not the leftovers, not that which couldn't be used for something else, but the very best. Now, we're not spending a lot of time on this, but I hope you can see that that consistent thread runs throughout all of the Old Testament. It was always that way from the very beginning all the way to the close of the Old Testament. Worship consisted of bringing the very best and offering it to God. But with the New Testament, there is a change of law, and you're quick to say, well, you know, preacher, we're not under the Old Testament anymore. You talk about that all the time, and that's right. And under the New Testament, there was necessitated a change in the priesthood. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, writing to Christians, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. You're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there he's talking to you and me. The responsibility is squarely upon our shoulders to offer up the acceptable spiritual sacrifices because we are the holy priesthood. But the principle is still the same. Bringing the very best that we have and offering it to God. In Micah's words then, what shall we who worship under the New Testament, what shall we bring to God as offerings, as worship, as sacrifices? Let me suggest these four things. Number one, we bring to God the sweet incense of our prayers. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, John uses figurative language borrowed from the Old Testament tabernacle worship. And he records in those verses, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose up before God from the hand of the angel. You know, there are only about 450 or so verses in the book of Revelation, and more than 250 of them are direct references to the Old Testament. The language and the symbolism that's used so often there in the book of Revelation, almost written, as it were, in code, giving those folks who were reading that letter something that they could understand and relate to and interpret based on what they knew. As Jews, they knew what the Old Testament stood for and taught. And it's no wonder then that the Holy Spirit inspired John to use all of that symbolic language from the Old Testament worship, the tabernacle, and the furniture, and the pieces. And he describes in that figurative language our prayers as incense going up before God. Let me ask you, are you offering your incense during the Lord's Day worship today? Now, perhaps you thought, in all fairness, that nothing was going to be required of you today because, gentlemen, you looked at the list out there on the bulletin board, and it's published in the bulletin as well, and you made sure that you weren't there on the list, and so you came without any kind of expectation of having to do anything like that, and you thought, well, all I've got to do is just sit there and behave because I don't have to get up and do anything, and I'm off today. Is that the way we look at it? You know, that list, in a sense, is a necessary evil. It's necessary in that it helps those of us who do have to get up and lead in worship service. It helps us to know what's expected of us and how to prepare for those leadership roles. But you know, in a sense, that list, in a way, it may be a little bit evil, because it might give someone the impression that if my name's not on the list, then I don't have to do anything today. God wants our prayers. Not just the prayer that Brother Adam Day led a few minutes ago. You were praying while he was praying. You see, all he was doing was leading us as we all prayed. And the Bible teaches us that those prayers went up as an offering of incense, in Old Testament terminology, to God. And if those prayers were offered from honest hearts, then I think the conclusion we can draw, based on what it says all the way back there in Genesis chapter 8, was that God regards that incense as soothing, the English Standard Version says, pleasing. God wants prayers from hearts that are good and honest in His service. He wants prayers from those who are consistently trying, though often failing, still trying to serve Him diligently, day after day. He wants prayers offered up in faith, nothing doubting or wavering. He wants the outpouring of our thanksgiving during that supper that we observed just a few minutes ago. Did you bring an incense to the assembly today? Or have you come before God with nothing? Number two, let me suggest that we bring to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. That's the exact wording that's used over there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Again, it's not difficult at all to run back through the Old Testament and find biblical precedent there for this exact item of offering to God. It's there in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, which we follow as our example in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. The Bible says, "And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped." And following the pattern already observed in New Testament worship, where we're all the priestly class, all of us participating firsthand in what those Levites did back there in 2 Chronicles. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But some folks don't sing. Some folks refuse to sing. Some folks refuse to sing because, as they say, "I don't like those old songs." Some people don't sing because, as they say, "I don't like those new songs." The fact is, our songs in worship assembly, whether they're old songs or new songs, they are designed to be used as vehicles to carry the offering of our praise up to God. God is expecting you and me to bring to Him our very best sacrifice of praise this morning. We've already claimed to be doing that with that song that we sang just a few minutes ago. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you number three, we bring to Him the monetary offerings from what He has blessed us with the ability to earn. These offerings we give, just like all the worship that we bring to God, are to be offered and brought from hearts that are willing and sincere, motivated by love and appreciation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable. The New Century Version translates that phrase, if you want to give, your gift will be accepted. In other words, if my heart's not in it, if I don't really want to do it, if it's not done because I'm willing, it's not acceptable. It doesn't do any good to give it so far as the pleasing of God is concerned. The Bible teaches us how these gifts that we bring, our monetary offerings, are to be planned and purposed in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And these gifts must be significant enough to be an honor to God. Now notice the fact that the significance of our gifts is not determined by the comparing of my gift to your gift. It's not comparing what I brought versus what you brought, how much I gave versus how much you gave. That's not the measure of the significance. Rather, the significance is determined by measuring the gift against what God has blessed me with. And thus the poor widow that Jesus observed in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, put in, according to Jesus, more than all of the others with those two little halfpennies that she put in, two little copper coins, which together, it says, added up to a penny. More than all of the others. The significance of our gift is determined by what we give versus what we have. Timeless principle is behind God's words that He spoke through the prophet Malachi in Malachi's day, where God accused them of bringing the leftovers to offer to Him there in chapter 1 of that prophecy. God told them to go and try offering those gifts that they were bringing to Him. Try that. Try giving that to the governor, God says, and see where that puts you in His viewpoint. The best that we have offered to God. Number four, we must bring to God the gift of our attention. Our attention. Attention is a gift that is highly prized by everyone. Your spouse greatly desires your attention. Your children yearn for the gift of your attention without even realizing it. They need it so desperately. Even my old dog wants my attention more than anything on this earth. Why would we not think that our attention is a greatly important gift that we can give to God? He longs for our hearts to turn to Him and to be receptive to the counsel that He gives us in His Word. He yearns for our attention in the form of coming together at times like this and times like tonight and Wednesday night for the purpose of opening up the pages of His Word and studying and learning and growing. But most importantly, giving Him the very best of our attention. Have you brought the gift of zealous attention to God this Lord's Day? These gifts and offerings are brought to God from people who desire a close relationship with God. They are intentional. They are careful. They are deliberate gifts from people who long for a close relationship with Him. And these gifts are all active. They're not passive. They reflect the sincere desires and attention of people who are grateful recipients of all of the wonderful blessings that God has poured out into our lives. These gifts are brought by people who are grateful to God for His blessings and who want to appeal to Him for further mercies. Worship is not a show. We cannot worship God as spectators. We must not sit passively and hope to get something out of worship service. We must give all that we can give. Only then will we be blessed in return with great encouragement and spiritual growth. Man bringing the very best that he has and offering it to God. If you're not a child of God this morning, why would you wait any longer to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If perhaps you've already done those things, but you have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not rededicate yourself to His service and seek the forgiveness that He offers and ask Him to restore you to your former place? If your heart is right, He'll do it. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together.